If you have your text with you this morning, find Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 is actually a recount or a retelling of what happened in Acts chapter 10. Peter has an encounter with a man named Cornelius in chapter 10, and some critics rose up and were giving him a hard time about it, and so he recounts the story in Acts chapter 11. I want to kind of continue the conversation that Lance started about making a difference in the lives of children. One of the saddest things we can do is raise our children in the church. You with me? Children don't need to be raised up in the church. Children need to be raised up in Christ. And there's a huge difference. And that starts in the home. But it's also a responsibility of the church to help the children understand that there is a higher standard than simply religious activity and religious participation. That higher standard is to be raised in Christ. And for any believer, it starts with understanding this indwelling component of the Holy Spirit, this saturation of the Spirit of God inside your life and mine. And to be raised in Christ, whether grown up or child, to be a disciple in Christ, there has to be some level of understanding where your strength, your spiritual strength, and your spiritual motivation comes from. You can't turn it off and on in your own strength. One of the biggest frustrations that church people have and religious people that I encounter have is not knowing where to get the strength to live the Christian life consistently. If you're a Christ follower, doesn't your inconsistency bother you? I know it bothers me. It bothers my family. It bothers other people that I'm closely associated with. We limp along and we struggle. We have the same sin patterns. We have the same attitude struggles. We have the same nagging discontent that somewhere in my life there's this giant lack. And I want you to understand this morning that if that is you, then there is a lack. You are lacking something. And what you and I are lacking is we are lacking an understanding. And we lack the understanding of what happens when we make that conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. Because so many of us in that moment choose to become religious, thinking that's going to solve the situation in our life. And so we raise ourselves up, or we're raised up in the church, but we are not raised in Christ being a disciple of Christ. We make a choice to Christianity and to the things of the church and of religion, but we don't understand the conscious decision to make ourselves a disciple. And when you make the choice to believe in and belong to Christ and you receive the indwelling of that Spirit, it is this indwelling presence of Spirit of God in you that transforms your life from daily duty to discipleship, to being a disciple. I want you to hear me this morning when I say these two things. Thing one, living the Christian life is not hard. Thing two, living the Christian life is impossible outside the context of what we're going to talk about today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, this phrase is used only once in the New Testament, but it gets a massive amount of theological attention because there are entire denominations that have attached this phrase to the fact that you can't actually know Christ until sometime later in your experience when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. In this story in Acts chapter 11, it is abundantly clear that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that moment when you choose to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. Boom, the indwelling comes. And we've complicated a very simple but beautiful story about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is impossible until you come to the understanding that that moment you received Christ, you were given the presence of the power of God inside of you to live the Christian life. so where do I get this power, and how do I tap in to this resource? I need you to hear me on this point. The power to live the life that honors God comes through your obedience to His small voice inside of you through the baptism of His Holy Spirit. Obedience is the key to tapping into this. It is the difference between raised in the church and raised in Christ. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Jesus makes a direct correlation between calling Him Lord and being His disciple and your obedience. My obedience. Then He goes on to explain that our obedience is the bedrock foundation for our journey. And I want you to hear what happens in Acts chapter 11. So in Acts chapter 11, the chapter starts out where Peter winds up at Cornelius' house. But before he gets there, he's praying and he's seeking the Lord and he's doing some things. The same time he is praying and seeking the Lord is also working in Cornelius' life back in Acts chapter 10. And I think it's beautiful that if the Lord's going to lead you and I to be obedient to the point of sharing our faith, you need to understand that God's also working in the life of the other person as well. They may not know it like Cornelius understood it, but the Lord understands it. And so Cornelius says, "I need you to send some people to find Peter because Peter has something that I need to hear." And so he sends out a group to find Peter. While Peter is seeking the Lord, these guys come knocking at his door, and Peter's like, "Great, I'd be happy to go with you." And so Peter goes with them. And here's what happens in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. "As I began to speak," he's talking to Cornelius and his family, "the Holy Spirit fell on" who? "Them." Peter already had the Holy Spirit. "But as he was beginning to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, and how He said, 'Oh, John's going to baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed." When did they get the Spirit? When did they get the gift? When did they get the baptism? When we believed. Peter said, "And now the same thing has happened to Cornelius. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Cornelius was a Gentile. What's a Gentile? A Gentile is somebody who is not a Jew. This was a revolutionary moment here. And it's a storyline about obedience. It's a storyline about Peter's obedience. It's a storyline about Cornelius' obedience. And it resulted in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It resulted in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It resulted in the conversion of the lost to the found. It resulted in being alienated from God to being adopted by the family of God. You see, obedience starts by intentionally seeking to hear from God the Father. If you want to be a disciple, if you want to be raised in Christ and not in the church, then it starts with obedience. We have to teach our children to hear the prompting and the leading of the Spirit of God in their life. Cornelius was a non-believer. He was a pagan according to the people of the day. And yet, he finds the Lord Jesus and his household. The Spirit of God comes to live inside of them. But if you go back and read the rest of chapter 11, you find in verse 5, Peter says, "I was in Joppa praying." I was intentionally seeking the Lord, and the Lord was revealing some things to him. In verse 7, he says, I heard a voice say to me. The voice of God throughout Scripture is almost always still and small. In fact, it's referred to in the Old Testament as the still, small voice. It's interesting because the Spirit was telling Peter in verse 7 to rise and kill and eat. He was showing him all of these things that were consumable. And Peter's like, no, my religion says I can't have that. And three times God says, no, I'm telling you, this is good stuff. This is clean stuff. Rise and kill and eat. What could there be a more manly scripture in all of the New Testament? Rise and kill and eat. Sign me up. And Peter's like, but I was raised in the church, and my church says, ooh, that's icky. And God says, mm-mm. This ain't about being raised in the church. This is about being raised in Christ. And I'm telling you that these things are good. And so while Peter is struggling with his own being raised in the church as opposed to being raised in Christ, there's a knock on his door. And it's the Cornelius clan. Verse 11, three men knock at his door. Verse 12, Peter says, and the Spirit told me to go with them. Why? Because Peter was intentionally seeking the Lord, and he was intentionally seeking the Lord with the purpose of being obedient. I don't know if you remember back when we did the Chip Ingram study a couple Januaries ago. One of the most profound truths that came to me on that is God will not answer your prayers if you're not praying with an intentionality of being obedient. If your prayer life is impotent, maybe it's because you're not praying with the intentionality of being obedient, and God already knows that. And since he already knows you don't plan on being obedient, why in the world would he waste his time answering your prayer? In verse 12, the Spirit told Peter, get up and go. He didn't ask who they are. He didn't ask what they wanted. He didn't wonder if it was safe. He didn't wonder whether or not he should take any money. He didn't know whether he should be afraid. He just went because that's what the Spirit told him to. When you hear and you recognize the voice of the Lord, it is highly probable that he will call you to step out of your comfort zone. But you have to remember that just because it's stepping out of your comfort zone doesn't mean that you have been called to run naked through the streets like David did in praise and in celebration. It is highly unlikely he is calling you to give up everything and to sell your possessions and go to some of the poorest countries on the earth to live and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is highly unlikely that that is God's call on your life, though it could very well be. It is more likely his call on your life to be salt and light and fruit where you were planted. God told Abram at the time, pack up your stuff and go. Oh, but I'm rich and I own a lot of stuff. Where am I going? God said, you just go to the place where I lead you. Okay, well, when's that going to start? Well, as soon as you get obedient and start going. It is highly unlikely he will ask you, like Moses, to step into the Red Sea. It is highly unlikely, like Mary, he will ask you to carry his child. It is highly unlikely, like Joseph, he will ask you to marry Mary. But it is likely that he will ask you to love your enemies. It is likely he will ask you to forgive your spouse. It is likely that he will ask you to make peace with your children. It is likely that he will ask you to gather in his house and worship him sincerely. It is likely that he will ask you to go in his name and share the gospel story with your neighbor. It is likely that he will ask you to give of your time and your talent and your treasure. It is likely that he will ask you to grow as a disciple. Those are things that I can almost guarantee you will be in his wheelhouse for obedience. The reason I know that is because these are the four commands that Jesus gives us in the New Testament. Obedience starts by intentionally seeking to hear from God the Father. Are you intentionally seeking to hear from God the Father? We're given a promise in Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with what? all of your heart. I want you to understand that that last phrase, all of your heart, is very different than, good morning, Lord, don't know what kind of day it's going to be, but just bless me and make sure I have all the stuff that I want and make sure my family's blessed and my kids are taken care of and everything's good. Make sure that happens in Jesus' name, amen. That's not seeking with all of your heart. How dependent are you on Him? How desperately are you seeking Him? You have the power because if you believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. It indwelt you. He indwelt you in that moment. And the only way to tap into His power is through obedience. And obedience starts by intentionally seeking and hearing from Him. Secondly, obedience means doing. It seems like a silly point to have to make, but unfortunately it's a point that has to be made. Because obedience without doing is dead. It's not obedience at all. It means that you have to take action. It means you have to go where God is leading. You have to speak when He's asking you to speak. You have to serve when He asks you to serve. You have to be involved when He asks you to be involved. It means that you have to put your faith into action and do something that He is leading you to do. What is that? I don't know. My relationship with God is different than your relationship with God. I have to listen and be obedient to the things that He asks me to do, and you have to be obedient and listen to the things that He asks you to do. Because God blesses and rewards our obedience. Again, let me take you back to James chapter 1. Don't just listen to God's words. Don't just be raised in the church. Be raised in Christ. Don't just listen to God's words. You must. I'm just the messenger. I didn't write this stuff. You must do what it says. Oh, must I? All depends on what you want. If you want the power of the indwelling baptism of the Holy Spirit, yeah. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are fooling yourselves. Is the church of the 21st century not filled with people who have fooled themselves? Jesus said, many will call on me in that day. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, because I never knew you. You were raised in the church and you had the religion thing down and you could play the Christian card and the God card well, but just because you had the language and just because you willed it to be so doesn't mean that I ever knew you. Don't fool yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in the mirror, and when you see yourself and you walk away, you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law and it sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then, here's the blessing and reward, God will bless you for doing it. We think that word bless you for doing it means that we're going to get a bunch of good perks. Isn't the perk of obedience and peace with Christ perk enough? Your obedience is important because through it, God blesses and rewards and ignites something inside of you that cannot be contained. But it is also important because others are watching. And this speaks to helping with the children on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. What does it say to the littlest ones? What example does it set for those who will be leading the church in 2050 when they grow up and said, I tried to have a class, but nobody would teach? What does it say when it sees us as parents making excuses for why we can't be involved? What does it say as a church when we say, I've done my time, let somebody else do it? How does that speak to the little lives that need us? I can hear it now because I've heard it already. Well, there's just not that many kids that are going to be involved, and so, you know, I really don't need to be involved right now. The numbers have dwindled, and there's just not going to be shame on you. If we start meeting and there's one kid in that class, then there should be four adults in that class pouring their love and their life into that child to help raise them in Christ, not raise them in the church. And those four adults don't need to be discouraged. Oh, there was only one here today. No. Those four adults should rejoice with exceeding gladness and say, the four of us got to pour our life intimately and individually, one-on-one with that precious little kid today. They're watching. Others are watching. Wednesday, we buried our friend Howard Norton. Some funerals are really hard to do. His was not. The hard part about Howard's funeral was there's just so much you could talk about. What do you leave out? You can't cover a life lived like that. And it was to my great honor to be able to describe a list of the godly things that he consistently practiced in his life. He followed Christ's example to love well. He followed Christ's example to be kind to everyone. He followed Christ's example to serve selflessly. He followed Christ's example to minister to the homeless. He followed Christ's example to nurture the helpless. He followed Christ's example to give generously, even though he never had an abundance. He lived with humility. He sacrificed for others. Honoring God first was always his highest priority. It was easy for me to stand in the pulpit at the funeral home and give glory to God because Howard lived a life of godly characteristics. And since Wednesday, I have wrestled with this and wrestled with this and wrestled with this. Because if anybody in this room were to die, in almost every case, I would have a list of nice things I could say about you. But being able to say nice things about you is entirely different than being able to say godly things about you. I could say godly things about Howard. Howard demonstrated it every single day. What do you want the preacher to say about you when you die? If your goal is just to have your preacher say nice things about you, then you are not living a life to honor God. Howard heard the still small voice. Howard made an impact on so many lives of so many little kids. They were watching, and he led them well. Don't live a life so that the preacher can just say nice things about you. Live a life so that the preacher can say godly things about you. There's a difference. Obedience begins when you intentionally start to seek God, but it requires your action. And you will discover that obedience will be reinforced with Scripture. It'll be reinforced with Scripture. When I was in high school, you know, youth pastors are notorious for talking about the evils of sex, right? And how you're not supposed to do it and that kind of thing. Well, when done biblically, it's one of the most beautiful gifts God has given His creation. But they were always using examples and analogies of how sexuality was always used in the wrong way. And they told a story one night about a young girl in a youth group. He was from a church in Florida. And she was very popular and very much active in the church and very much active. And she was really instrumental in bringing several kids into the youth group, particularly young men, just boys, high school boys. Well, come to find out that she was being sexually active with these guys and then inviting them to come to youth. That may look good on the outside, but it doesn't look good on the inside. And when she talked about being obedient to invite people and to share the gospel story, it don't line up with the Scripture. If your obedience doesn't line up and can't be reinforced with the Scripture, you might want to consider whether or not it's obedience at all. This passage is so fascinating because Peter has this revelation like, wait a minute, the gospel's always been for the Jews, but now all of a sudden the Gentiles are being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he has this great revelation that the gospel is for everybody, and he's kind of amazed that everybody gets the gospel. And in this moment, Peter is exactly on point, but later in Peter's life and later in the journey, the Apostle Paul's like, dude, you're just hanging out with the Jewish people and you're ignoring the other people. You're just being a racist about the whole thing. And Paul calls him out. And what Peter was doing wasn't lining up with the Scripture. The gospel's for everybody. The Scripture will bear out your actions of obedience. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved in all of your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as us in the beginning. All of a sudden, the Gentiles get a full dose of the grace of God, and it's not supposed to happen that way. Not supposed to happen that way. Salvation is a Jewish thing. And God now completely changes course, and he completely changes direction. But then he has this revelation in verse 16, and he's telling you about his life-changing moment here. And then I remembered the word of the Lord. Wait a minute, Jews and Gentiles aren't supposed to have the gospel, but he gave them the Holy Spirit. Oh, then I remembered what the Scripture said. And the Scripture said, we Jews are going to be baptized by John in the water, making us a part of the family. But then the Gentiles are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they're going to get exactly what we got already. When I was a Jew, I was baptized, and I received the immersion of the indoctrination of everything that was going to happen in my life as a Jew. I became a part of the family. But you're immersing them in the same way, just different, if that even makes sense. They're now being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now they got the Holy Spirit, and I got the Holy Spirit, and I'm a Jew, and you're a Gentile. What? He remembered the Scripture. This is the word of the Lord, what the word of the Lord had said. Paul further emphasizes this when he tells the church in Galatia, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, not male or female. No, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. I'm a Jew. Who knew? I'm Abraham's offspring. Doesn't that make me part of the family of God? Abraham was a Jew, the father of many nations. And we're heirs according to the promise. I've been adopted. The statement is possible because Peter was obedient and he brought the gospel to the non-Jews. Born-again followers of Jesus are not designated to operate in their own best efforts. Operating in our own best efforts makes us tired. The Holy Spirit is there to be the heavenly dynamic in developing a life of obedience. This work of the Holy Spirit is not automatic. It is not robotic. Instead, it is relational. It is realized in our lives through humble dependence. Through humble dependence. And it is when we depend on the Holy Spirit to lead us in the path of obedience that we will truly live as obedient children of God. Listen to the powerful statement Paul makes to the church at Rome, who are non-Jews, in chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If you're being led by the Spirit of God, then you're going to act like you've been led by the Spirit of God, and your actions will be backed up and fortified by Scripture. Pastor Rick Warren said this week, when the Creator of the universe guides you to do something, he expects you to do it. Now, every parent knows that delayed obedience is disobedience. God also wants you to obey his commands fully. You can't just pick and choose. You can't just say, well, I'll do this much or I'll go this far. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Psalm 119:60 says, I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. That means you don't pause to question God's instruction before you obey them. You obey first. You seek understanding later. In fact, you won't fully understand many of God's commandments until you have first obeyed them. In many cases, it is your obedience that unlocks your understanding of God's power. You see how we got stuff backwards? We want all the answers first, and then we'll obey. And the scripture says that's just disobedience. I'll obey, and I'll allow you to reveal what you want me to do, how you want this to play out. The power to be obedient comes at the moment you make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. It is that moment that you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Stop waiting for some other emotional charge. Stop waiting for some other emotional experience. The power of God is in you, the scripture says. Intentionally seek Him. Act in obedience. Let the scripture verify your obedient acts. Begin living the kind of life today that gives your preacher a long list to describe you as godly, not just nice. Because if all the preacher can say about you are things that are nice and not things that are godly, it means you lived the life in the church, not lived the life in Christ. Choose to live a life in Christ. Pray with me. Father, help us to understand that we, when we came to you, were baptized and immersed in the Spirit of God. You live in us. Teach and to act in obedience. Help us be obedient so that you would be glorified in our life, through our life, and for your kingdom. We pray in your great name.